lesson 46, Romans 6, 19 through 23. Turn with me to Romans 6, 19 through 23. Romans 6, 19 through 23, and we'll have, Sheila, why don't you read those? It's right in our lesson. You can read it right off our lesson. Go ahead and read it. Okay. All right. So we have a bunch of material there. The handout says, now Paul switches gears and finishes his point by making a comparison between the old life and the new life. He begins with, number one, I speak in human terms. He's letting the Christians at Rome know what he illustrated his point with common life events to make himself better understood. Then Paul tells them why he speaks to them this way, because of the weakness of your flesh. The term weakness of your flesh usually denotes the corrupt passions of a people. Look at Romans 8, 7, right there. Read Romans 8, 7, Julie. Romans 8, 7.
Flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot.
Okay, so he's talking about weakness of flesh, denotes the corrupt passions of people, and the corrupt passions of a person is mind that is set on the flesh. And then in that verse it says that the minds that are set on the flesh are hostile to God, right? Mm-hmm. What does the next verse say?
Those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Yep, and then?
Whoever are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him.
Okay, everybody understand that? In other words, there's only two places you can be. You're either going to be in the Spirit, or you're going to be in the flesh. And if you're in the flesh, the Bible tells us that you don't belong to God. You may think you do, you may want to, you even may carry your cross around your neck, or you may go to a church that has all that stuff. But if you are led by your flesh, then you will. And what does it mean, just before we go any further, what does it mean to be led by the flesh?
It says in verse
7. Oh, go ahead. Okay, but give me an idea of what it means. Yeah, all that is true, but what does it mean to be led by the flesh? That's the point.
Your desires.
A desire, practice, right? In other words, now let me just say this first of all. Every single one of us sitting at this table at some point in time, perhaps today, maybe yesterday, whatever, but all of us are at some point, our minds get in the flesh. We get in the flesh. Good example of that, somebody does something that angers you, and instead of being in the spirit, you're in the flesh, and you get angry, and you froth a little bit, and you walk away and say, oh, why did I do that? That's called being led by the flesh. Led by the spirit is the same situation. Somebody really makes you frustrated, and you just look at them, you smile at them, and you say something like, you know what, I love you anyway, and I'm going to pray for you. That's being led by the Spirit. It's how you live your life, what leads your life. If God is leading your life, then you're going to be led by the Spirit. If he's not, then your flesh is going to be leading you throughout your life, whatever it is. In other words, it's either about God or it's all about you, period. Meat and potatoes, simple. All right, and then how about Ephesians 4, 17 and 18? Wendy.
4, 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart.
Okay, I have a bunch of things I want to say. First of all, in verse 17, the word walk, it says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk, not as others, Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. But then I have after that in verses 18, 1, 2, 3, 4. In 18, I have a note, 4 points of depravity. There's 4 points of depravity there. The first one is having their understanding. I have that circled as 1 point. Darkened. And then being alienated is the second point from the life of God through ignorance is the third depravity that is in them because of their blindness. And the blindness is those are 4 points of depravity. And then it tells you what happens in 19. If you have those 4 points of depravity, then your past feeling, having given yourselves over to lasciviousness, to work on all uncleanliness with greediness. You know, you got to understand something. In Scripture, everything works off God or yourself. It's that simple. It really is ABC simple. B, but here, it's not referring to that. It refers to their intellect or understanding. Paul's saying, because of your imperfection of spiritual knowledge or incapacity to discern arguments and illustrations that would be more strictly spiritual in their character. He's talking about their understanding, not so much that they're being led by the Spirit. He's just giving you two types. First being led, and then having an imperfection of spiritual knowledge. And then C, it says in several places, the New Testament uses parables and common life events to explain spiritual matters. Mark 4:33. Mark 4:33 about Jerry.
Mark 4:33. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it.
Okay. So, what is a parable, by the way? So we know, so everybody knows. What's a parable?
It's an explanation of something that refers to everyday experiences in order to get the point across
yep.
better.
Mm-hmm. Like close, very close. Somebody help her out. What is a parable? Very simply put, a parable is?
A story that explains a spiritual principle.
An earthly story that tells us that has a spiritual principle, exactly. Why, for example, give me a parable that's a good example of that.
The three talents.
Huh?
The three talents.
The parable of the talents, yes. Why is that a good example? Because what's talents? What are talents, Sherry?
Money.
Money. And what's the idea in the parable of the talents?
How to be a good steward
of what God gives you, right? That's so. We understand money. We understand being a good steward, and it's put in a parable. And the parableness of it is that it is a metaphor for how we are to be good stewards for God. Let's look at and the other one I was thinking of is the parable of the vine, right? Anybody, can somebody give me the why that's a good parable? What it explains? It's an earthly story that has a spiritual meaning, and somebody explained what that connection is. Carrie.
We know what a vine is.
We know what a branch growing off a vine is, right? And what is the metaphor? What is it? What is the benefit of that parable? What is it telling us?
That the Jews were the chosen original, and that us Christians are the ones that are grafted in by belief in God. And
I didn't see that. I didn't see that.
I didn't hear that. What did you say?
It's farther down the line.
Yeah, that's a little further down the line.
Okay.
There's a part, and I think it's in Romans, where God talks about the Jews were cut off because of their unbelief, and they'll be grafted in later. But the parable of the vine is different because I saw a hand.
No, I had our nourishment. I raised my hand, but I didn't hear what she said.
Okay, so what do you think it is?
Well, that without the branch, the vines would be dead. Or if they were separated.
The other way around.
Okay.
Without the vine
right.
Has the sustenance.
Without God,
okay.
It would be dead.
Right. So we see that when we look at a plant, you can see the main plant and you can see the vines growing off it. I think of my tomato plants. I can't believe that those little things, they're like little buds, and you know, once you get the little suckers pinched off and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and now all of a sudden you got a tomato and it's green. It's like, but it's all drawing in sustenance from that little stem in the middle. And what is the parable, what is the spiritual section of that parable? Yeah.
That like the vine, we too are grafted into Christ, where we're one with him.
We have to get rid of the word grafted. Because what happens is the vine doesn't graft in, isn't grafting it in. The parable of the vine is that the vine grows. I am the vine, you are the branches, okay? And so the vine always has branches. And so the parable, what it means is that our sustenance all comes from the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And then he goes a little further down and he says, without me, you can do nothing, which really shows you what that means. So what does that mean, you can do nothing? What does that mean when he says you can do nothing?
You have to draw our strength from God.
Yeah, but what is it? Yes, correct. But what does it mean when he says, without me, you can do nothing? What is he talking about? And that's little. You know why I want to tell you? Wait a minute. You know why I want to tell you that? Because sometimes we read the Bible and we just blow over things. We don't think about them. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to get you to not do that. What?
That we can't do any good thing on our own.
Okay. All right. Somebody else. Yeah.
That we're an extension of God.
That's what we are. Exactly. We're an extension of Christ. We are in Him, and He is in us. Right. What else? Somebody else.
If we're cut off from him, we'll perish.
If we're, that's a good one. Yep. If you're not, well, actually, I don't want to do harm to the text. And I'm thinking to myself that in another place it talks about, we got on that cutoff thing. This parable does not refer to any cutoff.
We keep on going to Romans 11.
Yeah, that's Romans 11. That's where it is. Yeah, exactly. All right, so that's okay. So everybody gets the idea. In other words, a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning, and there are a bunch of them. And you should, when you come to a parable, how about the parable of the sower? Who knows what that is?
Back to that, it's talking about mostly about fruit and how it means.
Oh, you can't do anything without me, correct. That's what he's saying. In other words, I thank you for getting me back to that. Yeah, in other words, when I said to you, what does it mean when he says, you can, without me you can do nothing? It means that you can do nothing to please the Father except through him.
If a branch is cut away from the bush, then it'll lay there and die.
Mm. Right. So you can't do anything outside of Christ.
You're not going to bear fruit if you're not attached. You know?
Yeah, and I want you to turn with me here to, I think it's in Ephesians. It says, I'll get there to give you a verse in a minute, where it says that in everything, where is it? In chapter 5. Somebody go to Colossians 3:17, but in Ephesians chapter 5, read verse 20, Anne-Marie. Ephesians 5:20.
Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our
That's
giving
it.
To one another.
That's it. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always in all things to Christ. In other words, when you pray, you don't want to pray, Holy Spirit, I come to you tonight in thanksgiving that you're here. I know you're here, Lord. And I'm using this as an example that if I pray to you and I just say, thank you for being here, amen. That's not connected. Why? Because you're not asking it in the proper name. The Bible says do everything in his name. Who's got that Colossians 3:17 verse? Charlie?
Colossians 3:17?
Yeah.
And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, give thanks to God, the Father, through him.
Right. In everything you do. So here's the deal. There are many people who like to pray and just say amen at the end. You can't do that. You can't say, Lord, I ask you to do all this. I pray it in my name. That's no good. Or you don't use a name. You just say amen. Now, by the way, what does amen mean since we're on basics? What does it mean? Somebody that's new to the faith. Anybody?
The closing.
No. It is a closing, but that's not what it means. Somebody else. Give it a try. Shelly Ann, you'd think. You want to give it a try, what you think it means when at the end of a prayer, you always say amen. Okay, somebody else.
It shall be so.
Huh?
It shall be so.
Let it be so. Mm-hmm. And what that means is you, when you say amen at the end of a prayer, you are saying, I have faith in this prayer and I'm asking it in the right name. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Let it be so, amen. If you look at some of the epistles, it'll say that I think Paul does it and Peter does it, where they'll say something and then they'll say, in Jesus and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And he's always saying, let it be, so let it be. In other words, we have to. What does the Bible say about prayer? What's the cardinal rule for prayer, other than using Jesus' name, which is a cardinal rule, by the way? What's the first cardinal rule? What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount?
I'm not sure if it's in the Sermon on the Mount, but he says, pray in spirit and in truth.
That's true, but that's not it.
Pray
and believe. Don't pray if you don't believe. And what does that mean, believe? It's like, I believe in Jesus, I believe in this, and I believe in that. That's not what it means. It simply means when you pray something, you should have confidence in your heart that this is God's will when you pray it. And if you don't think it's confidence in this, and if you don't have confidence in your heart, then don't pray it. Don't say, Lord, so-and-so is on their deathbed and I pray that you would heal them and you would take them off the bed and give them life. In Jesus' name, amen. You can't pray that prayer with any faith. Listen, if God is sovereign and everything he does is part of a plan, when somebody's sick or somebody's on a deathbed, they're there for a reason. They're not just there by luck, chance, or coincidence, okay? So the proper thing to do is pray, Lord, that person is a saint, and I love that person, Lord. Would you strengthen them for the ordeal they're going through? That's the best way to pray for anybody, is to ask God to give them the strength. That is his will, because he doesn't want people to suffer. If you're a believer and you have a problem and you're in a bed of affliction and somebody's praying for you, pray for strength. Pray that God will help them get over this. And more importantly, pray that God would use this, not just to grow that person, but also to maybe bring somebody else to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. You can't believe how many people want to know about Christ whenever there's suffering involved. Whenever you back up the funeral parlor, or you back up the tombstone, people get really religious. And so sometimes when people are sick like that, rather than praying for their healing, you should pray, because you don't know if God wants them to heal. I don't know. I used to do that all the time. You say, Lord, would you please heal this one? And Lord, that one needs healing, and this one needs healing. If God is going to heal somebody, he's going to heal it. And the Bible says those of you that are sick, James says those of you that are sick, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay? It says to pray for him, right? Doesn't say to pray to heal him. He says to pray for him. And that's how you pray for him. And if it is on your heart, if you have a heart and you really believe that God might want to heal that person, then you should say that. You should say, Lord, if it be thy will, if it be your will, I pray that you might bring them a measure of healing, but only according to your will. Yeah.
That also says there in James, when you pray, believe also.
You got to believe everything. I mean, if you pray and you're not believing it, like, you know, people would say to me sometimes, hey, would you pray for this? Would you pray for that? I'd say, I'll see it. I'll pray if the Lord leads me to do it. That's the only way I can do it. Yeah. Because otherwise, what's the sense of doing it? I don't believe it. But
in
if all of us.
Faith,
huh?
In a prayer of faith.
Yeah. And what does that mean, Vinny?
That's even it talks about anointing someone with oil.
Yeah.
In their prayer of faith.
Yeah.
Because without faith, it's impossible to please God.
That's so right.
If you're pleasing Him with your faith, you're actually believing Him.
As a matter of fact, I have in the front of my Bible four things for prayer. Come to God. When you come to Him, number one, come to Him boldly but humbly. That means come there with faith in your heart. That's boldness, and do it humbly. You're in the presence of the sovereign King. Number two, faith. You have to believe it will be done. You have to believe that God hears you and that He will and that it will be done even as you've asked it. May not be today, may not be tomorrow, may not be that He'll do it, but you have to believe it. And you have to pray without sin. You can't come to God with any iniquity in your heart. Equity in your heart. Whatever.
Iniquity.
That's a dumb word. I'm going to find a replacement for that word. And then fourth is confidence that He hears you. You need to always understand that He does hear you. You're His child. He hears you. If you're not His child, you don't have that faith. And by the way, everything I just said to you takes away everything from prayers that come out of books outside of this book. In other words, I have in my library people, you know, they didn't know any better, so they give me, in times past, I've been given books on prayer, how to pray, and they have all these wonderful words, and it's like, you know, they bring in Moses, and they bring in all these wonderful things, and they're just words. There's no relationship there. It's all words. It's like you're just reading something and saying, okay, I believe that. Yep, He did that. Yep, that's good. How's that, Lord? Will you hear me now? Don't do it. The greatest prayer any child of God will ever pray has nothing to do with words. Nothing. It has to do with what's in your heart. And you know when you know you're praying? They used to say, some Baptist churches will have a prayer meeting, and what happens is the pastor starts the prayer, and then it's quiet, you bow your head, and then as the Lord leads the congregation, each will start to pray. And usually after it's been around a couple of three times, that's usually when the prayers really start. Because they're not really praying for anything, for all the fleshly stuff and all the things that have been on your mind for a while, they're gone, and now the things are coming out of the heart. And that's how people pray. You pray from your heart. I want to tell you something. You sit in a chair sometime and you have somebody on your mind. You just sit on your chair and you just say, Lord, I'm going to open my heart to you. I want you to feel all the love I have for you. I want you to know how much I love this person, but I love you more. But God, you know what this person means to me, and I want you to know how much I love you, and I want to ask you if I have done anything to find favor in your eyes, Lord. Would you help me to pray for this person the right way, and then shut up and let your mind go. And when you do that, what you're doing is you're opening your heart to God. And I got to tell you, I have never, you got to be in a place where it's quiet too. I've never done that and not broken out into tears, and I can't tell you the reason why. It's just that I had that connection with God and it felt very, very close. That's what praying is about. It's not about the words. It's not about, you know, it's not about how you feel about something. It's totally irrelevant. We don't know how to pray, and we don't know how to pray right. Matter of fact, James says that too. He says, you receive not because you don't know how to pray. You pray, always pray from your heart. Don't just get up in the morning and say, okay, let's see, 7:30, I got to get ready, I got to go to work at 8, so I'm going to say, all right, here I go. Father, I want to thank you for this. Don't do that. Get up and have a coffee and sit down and look outside or just relax. Open up your heart. That's what he wants. You know, try that sometime. Try it with somebody you love. Try it with somebody you have a relationship with. About, do it with time. Say, okay, we're going to be up at 7:30. Okay. Hey, you know what? Let's do this today, and let's do that today. And what do you think about this? What do you think about that? The person's going to look at you like you just lost your mind or something, right? You know, that's not a relationship. When you talk to somebody, right? You know, we're terrible at relationships. You know that, right? We're terrible at loving and at relationships. But the way you have a relationship is somebody you love, you, they get up in the morning, you say, hey, sweetie, how are you? You sleep good? You all right? You don't just get into the day. You don't just say, I'll take the car, you take that one, I'll take this one, I'll meet you at lunch, we'll do it. You don't do that. When you love somebody and you have a relationship with somebody, you do it, it's a very wonderful experience. And I got to tell you something, I believe this with my heart. I believe that, and the Bible makes this clear too, by the way, that everything that a saint does has to have the fingerprint of love on it. I don't care if it's loving an enemy, I don't care what it is, the fingerprint of love has got to be on every conversation, everything you do has to have that love. So when you have a relationship with somebody outside of God, it's a very casual thing in a sense that you start off you don't just jump into it. And that's what people do with prayer. We force stuff on God you can't believe. It's better not to pray at all. Don't do it. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, in prayer, we need to understand to always use the name of Christ, because it's in his name we pray, because we can do nothing without him, and our prayers will never reach the Father. Because what's the Bible say about I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what's the rest of that?
No one comes to the Father except
but by me. And so when you pray, if you're not ending it with Christ, you're not going by him. And so you have no chance of that prayer being answered. Any questions about what I said? You know, you guys have to relax. You know, your religion is so uptight, like, hey, it's God, I got a cross, I got a church, I got brothers and sisters, I'm really happy, it's joyful, it's this. Just relax. Relax. It ain't going away. You're going to be here, you're going to be with each other forever. Relax.
It takes time to relax.
Huh?
It
yeah, it does. And you know what? That's why you notice when you come in here, when everybody comes in here, and they're here, you guys come, you know, maybe 5 minutes at a time, and then all of the joy and all this, and how are you, and all of this, right? And that's called a relationship. You're bonding when you do that. And that bonding isn't going to stop here. You're going to know each other when you're in heaven. Absolutely we'll know each other when you're in heaven. So this is really just a dress rehearsal for what you're going to do. So the key to it is enjoy it now, relax, and then take this relationship and the way you're doing it, take that relationship and share it with God the same way. Just relax. He'll do everything. All right. Somebody needed to hear that. Where are we here?
Yeah.
Huh? Okay. All right.
Play nice, you two.
There are worse things, right?
Yeah. All right. Let's move on. We did Ephesians. Okay. We're talking about because of the weakness of your flesh. B. But here it refers to intellect. We did that in several places. Used parables. John 21:15. Boy, we got a rabbit trail there. John 21:15. Tom.
John 21:15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs.
Okay. So he's talking about tending the lambs is the common life situation, right? What did he mean by when he said tend my lambs? What was he talking about? What was he referring to?
His flock.
Peter's flock. And Christ was really saying, it's my flock, but I want you to tend them. And so they really became his flock. Like, you belong to Christ, all of you, but I'm tending this flock as his minister in place, right? That's how that works. All right, and then the next one is 1 Corinthians 9:22. Good evening, Elna, sweetheart. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Arthur. Didn't see that coming, huh? I love it.
To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some.
Okay, let's talk about that for a second. He says, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So what is he saying in that verse? When he says, I become weak, and then he says, I am made all things to all men. What do those terms mean? Want to try it, Carrie?
He's getting down to their level, meeting up one of the roads.
Okay. He's meeting them wherever they are, right? And that's what we should do, right? And it says, I am all things to all men. What does that mean? Doesn't matter who you are, I can meet with you, right? Now, why is that important? Isn't that something that we do automatically? Don't people do that automatically?
No.
No? What do they do? What do they do, Julie?
People look down windows at you.
Okay.
And,
yep.
You know, to make you feel lower.
Yep. Yep, that's true. And what else?
The reverse.
Birds of a feather tend to flock together.
The what?
That's true.
Birds of a feather tend to hang out just with people
that type.
That have like mind or whatever.
Yeah. Right. So when he says that I become all things to all men that I might save some, what he's saying is that, in my view, what he's saying is that no matter who I talk to, whether they be rich or they be poor, because he talked to Felix, he was a governor. So he talked to Felix, he talked to blind people, he talked to the poor, he talked to rich people, he talked to everybody. And he was able to do that by not. And what's the secret of being able to do that? I don't want to give you the answer. What's the secret of being able to meet people wherever they are? There's one secret that always works.
Be humble.
That's true, but that's not the secret. That is true, though.
Just be yourself.
Huh?
Just to be yourself. Don't put on airs. Just talk to them like a regular person.
That's true. That's true. That's true. All that stuff's true. What'd you say, Tom?
You gotta love them all.
Boom. Boom. You gotta love them all. I gotta tell you something. We're terrible at loving because we've loved so long in a natural state, where our love was always conditional, like I love you because, or I love that because. And we use the word love all the time, like, oh, I love baseball. I suppose you do, but not in the same sense as I love my wife. It's not the same, it's a different type of love. So we're terrible at that. And when we talk to people as Christians, in my view, loving them means not overpowering them, not beating them over the head with the Bible, you're gonna go to hell, that's not loving a person. That's not even telling the truth. The truth is that a person who's dead and who doesn't know Christ, who is dead, that person can't know the Bible. You could give them verses till your teeth falls out, and the Bible says that they're not going to get it. So you don't do it. What you do instead is you love them enough to give them something to take home and think about. That's all you do. It's about loving, and you're to love everybody. Especially the brethren, but you're to love everybody. And I say that, and it's very difficult because I know for some of you to maybe think that that can be true, but that's the whole point. And why do you think it is that it's a command that we love? right? Matter of fact, there's a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 about love, right? What does he say in the opening of 1 Corinthians 13, 1? What does it say? Go ahead, Wendy.
Or to speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal.
That's all you are. And that's how many of us do that? We go up to people and we're not really loving them when we talk to them. We're more interested in the agenda that's in the back of our head we want to shove down their throat. That's really what it boils down to if you were to take all the dressing off of it, right?
Well, you're talking at them, not to them.
Exactly. Exactly. And when you love somebody, you don't do that. So what he's saying, Paul's saying in this verse, is he's saying that I can be with anybody because I love them all. I love them because my Savior loved me. And here's the other thing. There was nothing about you, nothing, that would cause God to ever want to love you. And yet he came down to your level and even came to be in your flesh because he loved you so much. How much more should we love each other and the human race than him being God doing it? Yeah.
We have a situation at work where they are professing devil worshippers and proud of it.
Yeah.
And they have heard us speaking to ourselves or each other about God, and now they have taken the goal. We're not talking to them about God at work, but now they have inserted themselves and are just trying to make our lives better. I got called into the office because of it.
Okay.
Again, we're not speaking to them about God. We were speaking to ourselves about church or about something they read or heard or something.
Mm-hmm.
They inserted themselves into our conversation, and they're professing devil worshippers and proud of it. How do we love somebody like that?
Very simple. You do. You're supposed to love them. And you know what? The problem isn't so much in loving them. The problem is you're not handling the situation right. If you're talking to somebody about Christ and you know this person... No, you're talking to each other.
Right.
You're talking to each other about Christ, and somebody inserts themselves in a conversation whom you just happen to know worships the devil. Just say to him, you want to read my Bible? You want to get involved in this conversation? You want to know Christ as your Savior? Hey, I'm going to give you a tract, okay? Would you take it home and read it? So in other words, instead of, you can love them because you can love them by just telling them what the truth is, and they're going to be, what does the Bible say happens when you show them the light? What is it? What is, well, let me just say this. What does it matter if they're doing it?
My job, and I've already been holding the office over it.
Well, then I guess you just have to make some decisions, and some of the decisions you have to make is you don't talk to Wendy or to whoever you're talking about, at least that way, or you go up to your supervisor and say, you know, this whole thing has been taken out of proportion, and I want to tell you what the real truth is, and then you decide. You do that, or you find a new job.
I did do that.
And what did they say?
Worshiping, and that we all get in a circle and hold hands together so that the evil spirits can't get to us, and she thought she was going to heaven. I said, well, then that's not appropriate for her either, and she needs to be speaking to.
So what'd she say?
That she would take care of it.
Okay. Really you good. Solved the problem.
Oh, no, she did, because she got fired for other things, but she's gone. So,
but boom. No, that's the same thing. It's gone, right?
There's one left.
Huh?
There's one left.
Yeah, but see, you know what you're not thinking of in all of that conversation, and I didn't even think of it at first. I was just focusing on what you said. Where's God in that? You think it's luck, chance, or coincidence that you go there? Okay, so God took care of it.
Yes.
And he will take care of it, right? And you got to remember something else. You're going to be persecuted for your faith.
What I'm saying is that it's really hard to try to love somebody who's knifing you in the back.
That's nothing.
To your faith.
How about your sins on Christ? How hard do you think it was for him to love you? When he took every one of your of the sins that you committed against him, okay, and he took them on his back. I know he didn't say, boy, I don't mind all these sins, but Carrie's is really bad. I don't think he did that. So what I'm saying to you is, here's the point. Whatever you suffer in this world isn't even worth to be mentioned. Paul says, and when you compare it to what God suffered so that you would have the benefit of being persecuted, because did you understand, do you understand that being persecuted for your faith is a blessing?
Yes.
It's a gift. Philippians 1:29 says that it is a gift. Let's go there. I want you to read that. It's a good thing to bring up. Philippians, here it says in the, here it is. Huh?
It's, I understand all that, but the hard part I'm having is...
You know why it's hard? Because you're in the flesh. Let me tell you why it is. Because you know what? If you didn't care... let me finish. If you...
We each other and I said hello, and she's just ignoring me.
Fine. That's excellent.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
That's the point. In other words, what happens is when you care more about somebody being... When you care at all about somebody that you know is really a devil worshiper, and you got to think to yourself, or if, even if they're not... What's going on in your head? You got to think to yourself, man. What's going? That person's really that. If they don't say hi to me, it's okay.
Oh,
it really is okay.
It is.
But you wouldn't get upset about it.
I'm upset at the fact that they're running their mouths and running to the office and telling lies. But again, then I know that God's got my back.
Boom.
It's just I know.
So why is it why is it hard to love them? If you know all that, you know why? I can answer it. Here's why it's hard. Because you're feeling hurt or you're feeling preyed upon or you're feeling something, right? And here's the deal. It doesn't matter. What is? Do you believe Romans 8:28? Boom, right?
Well, Penny already proved that by firing the other girl. She got it.
That's what I'm saying. But see, there's a lesson in that. The lesson in that is don't be concerned about things like that because God will take care of them. And Romans 8:28 says, and remember I just said about prayer relaxing? It's about going through your life. People go through life like I don't know, like they're at the Indy 500. And you can't do that. You got to slow down. When things happen, just always remember this. I don't care who it is. I don't care. What does the Bible say if somebody takes your hat? What are you supposed to do? What do you do if he slaps your face? You get it? In other words, there's no excuse for not loving people because God has given you the power to do it. And the only reason you don't do it is simply because you don't want to do it because you're upset. And the only reason why you're upset is because you're in the flesh. There's a message online. It's I care, but I don't care. It's probably one of the greatest messages I ever preached. And what it means simply is this. If God is in your corner, I care that person reported me to the office and told all those lies, but I don't care because God's going to take care of it because he's taking care of me. You have to understand something. Whenever you stop loving anybody, and I'm talking about a G25, which is a respect for, or a G26, which is an intimate relationship, you are at that point, in my view, in the flesh because now you're thinking about how you feel and not what God has told you you should feel. Yes, Vinny.
You know, I was thinking, sometimes I think I know what she's talking about, because when you're talking to someone and they're talking against your Lord and Savior in a way that really bothers you and you get upset with them, sometimes I find that it's really hard for me to love that person when they're talking against my Savior.
Why?
Because
First Corinthians 2:14 say?
I know the natural man, he doesn't understand. I understand it, but you just feel so much for the Lord, and you don't want them to say things against your Lord like that. So you kind of get upset, and you kind of get mad at them.
I've never had that. I've had them use the Lord's name in vain. I've had them say, and just come into my face and start using the Lord's name in vain and saying, and using the damn word with it and doing all of that stuff. I don't care. You know why? Because every single molecule of my body says, I am commanded to love. If he slaps my face, I'll turn the other face, the other cheek. If he takes something, if he's my enemy, I'll give him a cold drink of water. I have the power to do that. And when I don't do it, I'm telling you, even if you do it, whoever does it, it's because you're thinking about how you feel rather than what God commands you to do. And nobody on this earth that's ever lived has ever had a reason to be in the flesh, if you will, about other people than our Lord Christ, who died for all of our sins.
It's just a relationship thing. Like if someone's talking against your wife and saying horrible things that you know.
You know what? I had somebody.
I understand what you're saying. If you're walking in the spirit, you're gonna take that into consideration that they're in the flesh, they're not saved, they're natural men.
All right, so you're gonna bring out the weak part of me. All right, so let me tell you what, let me tell you what it is. Okay, so my weak part is this. If I'm around people, and I've been around them and they've done this, that's why I tell people, don't, when I'm with you, don't tell them I'm your pastor. Just tell them I'm your brother or I'm your friend. I don't care what, but not a pastor. And they start GD this and JC that and da 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 da. I just stop and say, what do you want? What is it you want? And they look at me like, what are you talking about? Well, you're talking about Jesus Christ. You're talking about God. What is it you want? Obviously, you want something. You're using their names. I know them very well. What do you want? I'll talk to them for you. What do you want? And they just look at you like, and it stops. It stops. And I said, you know what? I'm offended by what you say. I love you, but I'm offended by it. And it makes no sense. But if you want me to talk to him for you, you just let me know. I got a great relationship with him. I'll tell him anything you want me to tell him.
And they can't get away fast enough.
And they can't get away.
Touché.
I'm telling you. So you can do it. That's the weakest I ever get. That's the weakest. Because normally I don't even respond. Somebody came into church once and said to me, they've been coming for a while. They said, you know, this person at work said that I was fat and I was rotten and I was mean and I was this and I was that. And she's almost in tears, right? And it gets all done. And I just say a word and when it got all done, I said, well, let me ask you a question. Was anything she said true? And she said, no. So I said, then why are you upset? Why are you upset? And if somebody's talking about your Lord and Savior, and someone's a devil worshiper, or I don't care if they worship the little fat guy with the big belly, I don't care who they worship, okay? All I know is this. God says to love them, and that's what we have to do. And if you're not loving them, and here's the rule, remember this, if you're not loving them, you're going in the flesh. That means you're in the flesh. That means you're thinking about yourself. And you're not walking in the Spirit. Nobody, as a matter of fact, in this Philippians verse in 1:29, it says, for unto you it is given. That gives the idea it's a gift in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. In other words, he was suffering just like Christ was. That verse tells you that being persecuted for your faith is a gift. And that means, if it's a gift, how is it a gift? How is being persecuted for your faith a gift?
Strengthens your faith.
It what?
Strengthens your faith.
It strengthens your faith. What else?
Forming you to the image of Christ.
Boom! There's the big one. When I go boom, that's the big one. It's conforming you to the image of Christ because he was persecuted and when they persecuted him, what did he do? Did he go out and all he had to do was wink him out of existence, right? And he didn't do anything. And he says that it has been written that you are to hate your enemies, but I tell you to love your enemies because he came and you and I were his enemies and he loved us enough to take everything that he had to take, and we can't even imagine what that is, so that you and I would be sitting here tonight looking in this Bible and understanding what it says. Don't get in the flesh. Be led by the Spirit. When that happens, when you feel that coming up, just say, nope, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me. It's called a prayer of utterance, of exclamation. Nehemiah, the cupbearer, his face was ashen because he heard the gates of Jerusalem had burned. And if you had an ashen face in front of a king, you'd have your head taken off. That was the way it was back then. And the king looked at him, and he asked for wine. And when Nehemiah took the cup, he gave that exclamatory prayer of something. I forget what it was exactly, but it was to help him not have that face so he wouldn't be executed. And instead, he found favor with the king, and he was the one the king gave the pass to go back to Jerusalem and build the gate. So that's the rule. Don't, if you feel yourself being angered by what somebody's saying about your Lord or evil forces, because that's spiritual warfare, evil forces, then you just have to love them. You have to love them enough to just not get in the flesh and rebuke them. It's very simple.
Can you rebuke them? Because I did let her yell at me one time, and I just looked at her and I didn't say a word. And I let her finish what she had to say instead of having an argument at work or saying anything to her.
I just shut up. She said what she wanted to say.
Is she gone?
And I turned around and walked away. No.
No, she's not gone yet?
But now with the problem, that was fine. I did what I was supposed to do. I stood there and let her yell. I could feel my face getting hot. And I said, don't say nothing. Just let her go. She's the one being a hothead and an idiot. Everybody else around will see that. That was fine. So she yelled. So whatever. Then I just turned around, walked away, and ignored her. But now, where my concern was, is other people I have to work with. See, I don't work with her. She's on a whole different floor. So now people I work with, she's telling a bunch of...
Why do you care? Don't even care.
Well,
don't even care. Let it go. Don't care. You know what? If you have kids, haven't kids come up to you and you've said something or done something to them and they say, I hate you. I hate you. I never want to speak to you again. Blah, 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 blah. Don't kids do that? Do you love them any less when they do that? No. You have to understand something. The natural man is under the wrath of God. So everything they do with the knowledge that they're under the wrath of God. It's not a conscious knowledge, but it's a knowledge. And how do we know that's true? Because you're afraid to die. Death is the worst thing that can happen to them. And they're right. It is, really, outside of Christ. So you just got to let it go. And you know what happens to some people? Some people say, okay, I'll let it go, and they'll go and go. But they don't. They leave it aside. You know why? Because they let them light something inside of them that just sort of etches it in.
No,
good.
It. No.
Okay, good. Because if you do, that's not good. Because it's a definite joy leaker. You'll definitely leak joy. Now, we all work, you know, I've never had that problem with people. Even now, I don't have that problem with people. If people come up to me and, what about the ark? What about this? What about it? I don't argue with people like that. I just simply say to them, do you know anything about God? No. Well, then how can you talk? Why are you talking about him? I told you I had a caregiver, and that's what she said. She said, I pray to God all the time. I says, well, you have a relationship with him. Oh, yeah, great relationship with him. Did you read his book yet? Bestseller. Nope, I never read the Bible. I said, well, how would you know that you have a good relationship with him? I said, that's like me going into a Friendly's, seeing a waitress, and then going home and saying to myself, you know what? I know that waitress must really like me. I think I'm going to have a relationship without even knowing anything about her. How stupid is that? I didn't say stupid. I said silly. How silly is that? You can't do that. And God tells you that you have all the power and all the strength to deal with all of that stuff. And when you are persecuted for your faith, when you're called down the office, it's not as bad as being called into the praetorium and having Caesar have you bound and then brought in with the guards and whipped with a cat of nine tails and all the stuff that he went through for us. It's not as bad going into the office and them chewing you out a little bit. Okay, I won't do it again.
No, that's not a problem.
Huh? You have to be very careful that you, and I'm telling you, getting in the flesh is a very simple thing to do. Very simple. You know what it is? It's a switch. You know, in a muzzle loader, they have two triggers on it. The first trigger is called a set trigger. And what that is you can pull that trigger back and you can set how much pressure you're going to put on the second trigger. So if you want a hair trigger, you pull it back about halfway. And then when you see your game and you're all lined up, you don't even have to think. You just touch the trigger and it seems to go off. So there's no moving around or doing this, right? You gotta remember you have a set trigger, spiritual set trigger, and that set trigger wants you to get back in the flesh because you're struggling with the flesh. We're all fighting with the flesh every day. And don't let it happen. And if you just remember what I said about Christ and what he went through for you, and he didn't complain to Pontius Pilate. He didn't complain to anybody except to his father when he said, why have you forsaken me? Don't get in the flesh. And it's easy to do. It really is. Right? Everybody knows that, right? Easy to do. Just let it go. And remember, it's a command. It really is a command that you love everybody. And you have to do it. All right. That was good. Any questions? Any thoughts?
Well, the love part—that's a G25 you're talking.
Yes, respect.
Respect.
And respect means you don't punch him. Respect means you don't punch him. It means you don't yell at him. You don't swear at him. You don't do anything at him. You just smile at him, and just maybe say something like, I really hope God gets a hold of your heart. I really do, in a good way. And walk away. It's that simple. I've never been in a situation where somebody confronted me or talked about my God and had a pair of handcuffs hanging off his belt that he was going to handcuff me to him so he could continue going. It's sort of like when people call me and I don't want to talk to them. I would say to them, please don't call me again. And they call me again. I said, you know, I have this wonderful thing on my phone. It's called off, see ya, boom. It's off. You don't have to do it. You don't have to put yourself in that position. Walk away. Whatever it takes. Difficult.
If someone is accusing you of not doing something, and you know in your heart you have been doing something, and no matter what, they continue to have that mentality that you're not doing it, then, okay, I know what you're saying about, like, you know in your heart what the truth is.
Yep.
But what about... going out of your way to do that thing that they're accusing you of not doing.
And you're doing it?
It's not a bad thing. They're accusing you of doing...
Give me an example.
I don't want to. Okay. I have an example in my heart.
I can only tell you this. I don't care what it is. If somebody accuses me of not doing something, okay, and I say to them, well, I did it. And they say, well, you didn't do it. And I say, well, I'm telling you I did it, and you either accept that or you don't. If you accept it, okay, we're friends.
They don't, and then it could cost you your job. They don't believe you. And
see, you got to understand something. I saw this lady for 2 years live out of her savings account because she wouldn't take a job that would keep her out of this church. And then how God turned around and gave her that job and just kept blessing her and blessing her and blessing her. See, what we're saying with all these examples is we're knocking God out of the picture. Like, what would you do this? Or it isn't a matter of what I would do. It's a matter of what God says you should do. And if God, and if somebody's saying that you didn't do something, and if it's a work job, say, well, then, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll show you I'll do it because I'll make a note of it. I'll photograph it. I'll do whatever I have to do. And then I'll say, here, I did it. I love you. That's all I would do.
So,
but what happens is people spar back and forth, like they do this and you do this and they do that. I don't do that. I'm going to tell you something. You know what I learned the last 5 years of my faith? The last 5 years I learned this. I'm relaxed.
So what you're saying is if their lies carry on to the office, then God's
we're done.
Better.